Hey, I want to talk to you today about vision, getting a vision from God. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can regulate that or relegate that to certain areas of certain people and forget yourself. Can I tell you, you ought to have a vision for what God has for you. Do you understand that? You ought to have a vision for what God, where God wants to put you, where God wants to place you, what God wants you to do. Because I don't know about you, but wherever you are, God has called you to be there. I hope there's a sense of calling to do that. We need some good called plumbers. We need some good called electricians. We need some good called whatever you are, IT guys, whatever. You ought to have a sense of call on your life doing what God has called you to do. Amen? And then there's a call of ministry, and there's a call to be a good daddy. There's a call to be a good mom. There's a call to be a good grandpa. I'm figuring that out. And you do have to figure it out. But you can't quit. You just got to figure that. You got to keep going with that. So what we want to do is try to discover in the next few weeks, what is a vision? What keeps vision from happening, transpiring in our life? And talk about how to facilitate that, get one, and so on and so forth, so that we can what? Fulfill God's purpose. Because I think, and the other part of that is, as a church, we need a vision for what God wants to do through us. Yeah. And I want to expand that vision for you. Because, you know, Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How many of you read that, heard that? Heard all kinds of, I will. Jesus made a promise. And here's my footnote to that verse. If we let him, he will build it. And sometimes what we have in mind for church limits what God said he was going to do. He said, I will build. And sometimes our vision of what church ought to be is less than what God wants to do. And somewhere along the line, we have to take off what we have equated as what we think needs to happen to what he wants, what he desires, even for our own lives. Even for our own lives, we limit God by some things. So let's begin talking about vision, shall we? Huh? In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Remember Samuel? His mama prayed, gave her a son. She dedicated him to the Lord, and he was under the tutelage of Eli, whose sons were wicked. They were wicked. And this boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. In Psalm 74, verse 9, it says this. Listen to this. We are given no signs from God. No prophets are left. And none of us knows how long this will be. The prophet Isaiah said there will be a famine in the land of the word of God. I think we live in that day. In a lot of respects. Everybody has their own vision, their own idea of how it ought to happen. And sometimes that vision is brought out of what we have learned and what we've... Here's the deal. A vision is this, a revelation of God. A vision is a revelatory word of God from God. It's important you understand that. And sometimes that revelatory vision is about him. Sometimes it's about what he's going to do. Sometimes it's about what he wants you to do. Yeah. So in Proverbs 29, it says this. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation or a vision, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. In other words, where there's no vision of God and his purpose and his plan for your life, You cast off restraint. That means there's no guardrails on your life, and you chase whatever you wake up in the morning to do. There's no destiny for your life. There's no sense of purpose for your life. It's just going by the whim, and, well, I feel this today, and I don't feel this, and I feel this, and you just vacillate from one opinion to another. Can I tell you that is very unhealthy? God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to discover that and how to implement that in your life. First of all, today we're going to talk about what hinders vision. Because I think sometimes when God's doing things in my life and in your life, he has to deconstruct before he can construct something healthy. You know, some things need to be reconstructed or demolished in our life so that he can start again and new. Aren't you glad there's new things God wants to do? I mean, and that's all about salvation, right? What's he say? You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. And sometimes we don't equate that. We don't understand that. And a lot of times we want to hang on to the rubble. The things we are never meant to take along with us. The things God never intended us to try to build on. Yeah. You see, a revelatory word will give direction to your life. And when you don't have that, you cast off. Here's the other thing people do. Hear this. When there's no clear revelation of God, you substitute other voices for God. And people will get sideways about other voices. Here's one. You ready? I don't know if you're ready for this. Trump is not God. And he says things, people go crazy over what he says, over what he tweets or whatever. Can I tell you? If you don't know God as your Savior, if the Word of God is not your foundation, everything he says is going to make you tweak out and freak out. And I know Christians who tweak out and freak out. Can I tell you something? You need a firm foundation of who God is and his word. And what the world does won't give you earthquakes. Because there's a bigger foundation in the world than the latest political figure. What's coming too? Do you understand that? The other thing is, you know, you'll substitute the philosophies of the world for the voice of God. You'll substitute the psychological opinion that fits you best. How do you know the wisdom of man is foolishness to God? That's why our house is built upon the rock. His name is Jesus. So don't try to substitute God's formula, God's perspective from what the world is shouting at you. You got to have a vision that's sure and steadfast and won't rock your boat. Amen? So, here's the other thing. When the revelation comes, the process of doing it and living it, blessings flow. Do you hear me? Blessings flow. I think a lot of people cheat themselves out of God's blessing because they don't follow the revelation that God has given you. Do you understand that? Yeah. So what blocks or hinders the vision of God? Anybody ever had cataract? Huh? You had cataract surgery. They went in and done the thing, give you these weird glasses. Because you can't walk out of there without the sun messing you up. Cataracts. Blur your vision. There's a lot of things that'll blur your vision. Blur your vision. Some people have a focal point that's all about their own woundedness. And they see everything based on their own woundedness. Let me tell you something. I know a God who heals. And I don't know what wounded you or what broke you down or slighted or scarred or marred the vision God has, but you can't receive God's vision without his healing. Let him heal you first. Because it'll mar your vision, your own woundedness. It's got to be healed. You see, everything you see is not doesn't have to be interpreted through your own hurt, your own vice, your own ugly. Huh? I'll never forget. I'm in Jack's Barbecue, having a big boy hamburger. North Carolina, the waitress there waiting on me, and I know this waitress is raising a little boy from a guy who left her. Her husband left her. And she's just spewing out, I hate men, I hate men, I hate men, I hate men. Well, she didn't say that over and over again, but you might as well be. And I looked at her and I says, don't forget you're raising one. I had to, because there was a little boy at stake. Let me tell you, sometimes our woundedness can affect how we see everybody and everything. And we need God to heal it. Amen? Some people look, and they see it all political. You're Democrat, you're Republican, you're independent. And it's all about politics for them. You're in a confusing world right now. Can I tell you? I'm telling you, you got to get over that. Not that politics are not important, but it's not the driving focus of a Christian's life. Amen? Some people view everything about, hey, listen, it distorts everything, the way you view everybody and everything. And then some people, you know, everything's about, they focus, they view everything by race. You black, you white, you, where are you? I can't tell. What are you? I mean, everything's about through the focal point of how they view people. It's all black and white. It's all racial. I just love that little song we used to sing. He loves everybody, you know, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious. And sometimes you got to let God heal you. You got to let God heal you from that, because listen, it'll rob you. It'll rob you of friends and blessings. There are other people who see people, you're rich, you poor. You got money, you don't. Everything's about money. Everything's about the car they drive and what impression they want to make. It's rich or poor. That's dangerous. You hear it and listen. Listen, when people, and this is what happens, when you start viewing through, and the world knows that, the politicians capitalize on it, and now it's a rich and poor debate. There's too many rich people in America. And I've actually heard that on the news lately. They got their money. They didn't deserve that. That's a sad thing. In Luke chapter 19, listen to this, because this is Jesus' kingdom principle that's going to mess some of you up. Luke 19, verse 8, he replied, I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Listen, why did he get more? Because he was faithful with what God gave him. And if you're not faithful with what God gives you, you're going to end up with nothing. You can't blame the guy who was faithful for your nothing because it's your fault. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. Now, let me be honest with you. How many did I just make mad? I didn't think so. I see that hand. I'm just kidding. We might as well laugh, right? But I'm going to tell you, it has a lot to do. And some people, listen, some people see this through this binge. Everything's about sex. Everything's about sex. You see, women don't understand the philosophy of men. Men are visual. Men are visual. Ladies, men are visual. Men, learn to wear blinders. What's a blinder, Pastor Larry? It's what a horse wears in a race to keep him from being distracted from the finish line. You men need to learn to wear the guardrails. Do you hear me? Listen, everything's sexual with some people. They have such a distorted view of their own life. Everything's about the pleasure of sex. And that's a dangerous thing in a pornified America. You've got to understand, the most heavily trafficked internet sites are porn sites. They beat every other site there is by multitudes. And we live in that culture. And listen, when porn sites dominate the airways of the of Wi-Fi, everybody begins to see everything on a sexual basis. And they view everything that way. Why? Because their minds have been polluted. Now the trick is this: learn to think on good things. Stay away from. Listen, because I know that those things will hinder God's vision for your life. Amen. They will. And what happens is ladies get a distorted view of men, and men get a distorted view of women. I mean, everything gets all messed up. And you can't even shake hands. You can't even give a compliment now. Listen, all of these things that I've talked about can hinder the reception of God's vision for your life. They will displace the vision of God's life. And here's the other thing that'll mess you up. Not only your vision, but your attitude will miss God's vision for your life. Anybody ever had an attitude? Yeah. And some people get such concrete attitudes. You know, it's just embedded in it. Do you know how long it takes concrete to set up? Hey, one of my first jobs was laying concrete. Thank God for the call to ministry. It takes 30 years for concrete to maximize its strength. So it explains why some people get a concrete attitude about someone, something, and someone, and they can't judge a gum from that. They're just set in their ways. Isn't that what concrete does? Sets up. They get set in their ways, and they get harder and harder and harder and harder, and no amount of facts, no amount of revelation. They can't receive anything in relationship to what they've concreted themselves into. Now, I don't know about you, but there are days when God does new things. And if your attitude is one of fixed, you're in trouble. Don't get me wrong. There are some things you need to be fixed on, like His Word, like the work of His Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Because listen, we can have church all day long. We can have the most excellent band in the world, never miss a note in a drummer, all that, never miss. It could be so superb and still not have the Spirit. I don't want that church. I need the wind of the Spirit blowing. Amen. Because without his spirit, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're nothing. Yeah. Sometimes we can get very dogmatic about certain things. Everybody met that dogmatic attitude? Huh? How about a satisfied attitude? Oh, we just okay. Let's don't do anything like that. We're just comfortable. We're satisfied. Why would we want to do that? That might cost us some money. We're just satisfied. We can maintain what we got. Huh. A satisfied attitude will kill the vision. Because visions normally require a cost. And then there's that critical attitude. I have met that one. And that one is me. When I came out of Bible school, I knew how to do church. I was the best pastor you ever heard in your life. And then I started to pastor. Oh, listen, man, I could tell a pastor, I could look at him and say, this is the way you should do it. And then you step into reality. God does humble you. And sometimes that critical, here's the problem with the criticism is you always see the problem. You always see the problem. You never see the good. You never see God's percolating in the future. You just see the problem. There's the problem. There's the problem. There's the problem. And that problem, the more you talk about it, the bigger the problem gets. And all you see is the problem because there's the problem. It's the way your head works. It's the way your mind works. And if you're not careful, you're always going to see the problem. And you're always going to be looking for the problem. Because you've set it in your heart that way. You know? Then there's a self-defeating attitude. Where you sabotage your efforts. That self-defeating attitude that says, I'm worthless. That self-defeating, you're never going to amount to anything. That self-defeating attitude. Yeah. And sometimes our focus, and that's two areas that we can get this and our attitude, and sometimes our history can mess up what God wants to do tomorrow. Our history or tradition. See, sometimes we want God to show up based on our past experiences. But what if God wanted to do something totally new? And your past is hindering from something new. See, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. You know what's amazing about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4? There was wind. There was cloven tongues of fire resting on each and one of them. And they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And everybody in the crowd heard them declaring the praises of God. All right? You go a few chapters to Cornelius' house. Cornelius, I'll talk about that in a minute, but Cornelius' house, there's no wind. Can't be the Holy Spirit. And I know people who are fixed on their tradition, fixed on their history, on the way God used to do it. They can't accept that God do something new in a dynamic way. Cornelius' house, there's no wind. Matter of fact, Peter is preaching. How dare the Holy Spirit interrupt preaching? Do you understand? Huh? There's no cloven tongues of fire resting on each of them. They just began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. These were Gentile people. They were not the same. Here's another one. Ready? They weren't even baptized in water yet. Do it, God. Do it, God. Do it, God. Help me to take off my binders. Do what you need to do. You see, we want God to repeat what he's done in the past. I will remind you, I'm going to ask you a little question. How many times did God part the Red Sea? Do you understand that? Once. And you know, once with God is enough sometimes. And we got to settle with that. We got to understand that. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? Sometimes we got to settle with that. Once. Yet when it comes to the work of God, we want him to work like he did when I was young. We want him to work today the way he did in the past experiences. And yes, there's some validity to that. Yes, there's some scripture to that. But don't make God in a box so he can't do something new tomorrow. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, listen to what God announces to the prophet. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You can't move in the wasteland, God. You're supposed to move in the temple. That's where we set it up for you to move, in the temple. That's where all the sacrifices happen. That's where all the stuff happens, not the wilderness. But then it depends on how hungry you are on God. You get hungry with God, then you don't really care if it's the wilderness. You don't really care if it's outer space. You don't really care if it's the comfort of a chair in a church. You don't care if it's driving down the road. You don't care if it's your bedroom at night. You don't care if it's the morning. You don't care. You're just hungry for him to speak to your life. Some supernatural hunger that translates into vision and purpose for your life so that I'm not just doing routine. I'm doing something dynamic, partnering with the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's will and God's purpose for my life. I'm not just crunching numbers. I'm doing something for the glory of God. I'm not trying to radicalize the political process. I'm trying to usher in the kingdom of God. You see, fresh visions announce and brings about the new activity of God. And if there's ever a time for the new activity of God, it is in our day. Isaiah 42, verse 9, see, the former things have taken place, and the new things I declare. Before they spring up to being, I announce them to you. That's a revelatory word. That's a vision. That's a revelation of God. Yeah. I talked about it already. Acts chapter 10, Peter has this revelation. You know, he's at the tanner's house. He has a dream about eating food. I have to bring up food right now, don't I? Some of you are hungry. He's never eaten anything unclean in his whole life. And God hands him unclean things in the vision. It doesn't match his history. But there's a new revelation from heaven coming. Now Peter has a choice. And God says this, what I have made clean is clean. Paraphrased in Larry's lingo. And Peter takes and eats. See, the analogy is bigger than just food. It's bigger than the Jewish community. It's the Gentile home that he was about to walk into. In Cornelius' heart and life. Because when he got through with the vision, the doorbell rang. Cornelius sent us here to get you. Don't you love the way God works? He's always working at both ends of the spectrum. Peter gets up and goes. Not only does he go, he knows God's about to do something new. There's an anticipation building in his heart and life for something new. And when he gets there, Cornelius calls his whole family together. Cornelius calls all the people that work for him together. And Peter begins to preach about Jesus. And as Peter is preaching, a new thing happens. Huh? Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 17, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent from Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, they had his name right. Peter was staying here. He was. He did it. He went. Paul's trying to figure out where to go in relationship to his ministry, because he can't, we go in there and the door was shut, go here and the door was shut, go here and the door was shut, and then he has this vision in the middle of the night. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. During the night, Paul had a vision of a Macedonian standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got up early at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Wow. When's the last time God gave you a vision about what he wants to do through your life? I think it's bigger than the stuff of this life. What do I mean by that? I think it's bigger than real estate. I think it's bigger than IT work. I think it's bigger than just raising kids, being a mama. Not that any of those are less, but I'm telling you, don't limit God. I think some of you need a vision for your retirement that's bigger than working in your garage. Vision, sight. Sometimes you have to deconstruct before God can reconstruct. Don't be afraid to let him do that. The real question is this: are you hungry for God? This has been my prayer lately. Lord, I don't know what it is to be hungry for God, but make me hungry. I mean, there have been seasons in my life when I've been supernaturally hungry for God. And I, you know, that was good for that season. But God, teach me what it is to be hungry for you again. Again. Sometimes our vision, our sight, is determined by what's in our heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Where will they see God? I believe this scripture has two dynamics to it. Number one, we're going to see him in heaven. And number two, we're going to see him at work here now when our hearts are pure. When we get our focus on his vision, his purpose, we're going to see him work. How many know God wants to work? He wants to work. Yes. In everything, they can see the hand of God. Can you see the hand of God in everything? At work in their lives? Huh? Doug Clay was telling a story to Tracy Cochran about his grandpa. He was wanting to leave Europe. Scandinavia, Swedish, was it? You remember? Britain. Wanted to leave Britain. That's why he was telling Tracy. They got tickets to the boat and were standing in line. Got on the boat and realized they didn't have their food ticket. Didn't have their food ticket, so they had to get off the boat, go get their food ticket. You know, it was a big crowd, big rustle and bustle and all that kind of stuff. Had to fight through all the crowd and all that kind of stuff. And by the time they got their food ticket and got back to the dock, the boat was gone. They missed their boat. This is Doug Clay's, the guy who spoke last week, grandparents. That boat was the Titanic. Delays are never delays in God's scheme. know what I love? I love the story of Caleb in the Old Testament. You know, Joshua and Caleb, they're one of the 10 spies that go out to the promised land, and they come back, give a good report. Let's take it, let's take it, let's take it, let's take it, let's do it, let's do it. And the other 10 say, nah, we're mere grasshoppers. We can't do it, we can't do it. They're giants in the land, they're giants. What caught their vision? I can't. Caleb and Joshua saying, let's go. Guess who becomes the leader, Joshua, to conquer the promised land? And Caleb, he's an old man. Now listen, he's an old man going to the promised land. And there's a mountain there with giants on it. And they are dividing up the land. And Caleb says, give me that mountain where the giants are. Glory to God. Don't you just love that? What do you mean? Listen, he's an old man. He's supposed to be retiring. And he's still saying, God, give me the mountain. Can I tell you, don't ever give up. Don't ever let the world negate your age, whether young or old or middle-aged. God has a plan and a purpose. Let's find it. Let's discover it. Let's see God at work. Stand with me. I want you to bow your heads. I'm going to tell you something here. I was at a meeting the other day, a bunch of pastors and preachers, and they were talking about this and that, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about, I used to have a dream. God gave me a dream about ministry. And I hadn't had that dream. I hadn't had that dream in a long time. And I was quickened into my spirit. Larry, why have you quit dreaming? So I just began to pray, God, make me hungry, Lord, for your activity, for your dream, for your vision, for your purpose, for your, make me hungry for you, oh God. Make me hungry. Because there's one thing I don't want to do. Miss God. Aren't you glad his timing is perfect? Huh? Some of you need to get hungry for God again. Some of you need a vision so bad because you're angry, you're bitter, you're miserable. And you need something from heaven. Some of you, God's got to deconstruct some things in your life. Because he can't trust you with his vision when you got that ugly in your heart. I don't know where you are in that spectrum. I hope you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you ought to know Jesus. And it's easy to know Jesus. You sense his convicting work of his Holy Spirit. Just repent of your sins and believe him. Believe that God raised him from the dead. And the scripture declares, you shall be forgiven of all your sins. Ben's going to about sing us a song here. And I don't know, maybe God's dealing with you about something. About something maybe I didn't even mention today. But you know, without a shadow of a doubt, you need something renewed in your heart for the things of God. Because you've gotten comfortable. And if that's you, as Ben begins to sing, I want you to just come and just stand before God and cry out to him. Ask him to help you. Humble yourself before him and say, I need you, God, to speak again in my life. I need I need you because there are some decisions that I need to make. I need you because some things have attached to my life that I need broken off. I need you, Jesus.